chapter is critical to understanding the first three chapters, what's been going on, and what needs to be understood from this point on. But before we look at this critical passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before you a needy people. Our needs are great. It's easy for us to focus on physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs. We acknowledge with the Word of God holding up a mirror before us our spiritual needs. We need forgiveness. We need strength. We need encouragement. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need to see our place in the body of Christ. We need to uphold one another. Lord, we need you. We thank you that you prepare the soil. You break up fallow ground. You make us receptive to even hear the Word of God. Without your supernatural work of regeneration, we are blind and deaf and dumb. By the work of the Spirit, we receive faith, put our faith in you, and rejoice for the rest of our lives that you have made us clean. We just sang about cleansing and forgiveness and this work of righteousness. We thank you that we have standing before a holy God in the person of the Holy Son. We pray this morning for Marlene Winter as she has heard that her dear friend of many, many years, Edna, who has cancer of the mouth and is not doing well. We pray for family, and we pray that Marlene would uphold her in prayer. We pray for witness to Edna. Lord, we think of Dr. Towns and others who are just struggling today, Joni and others who are fighting infection and in need of the body of Christ upholding them. There are several in this room who are looking at surgeries, procedures over this next month, and we ask that you would strengthen them. Think of Cindy Saul and others who are standing in the need of prayer. Lord, give us understanding according to your word, and help us to see our need in front of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we read a parable like this, we should ask ourselves some questions. Why is the Lord talking this way to this people at this time? Is he trying to make it clear? Or is he trying to obfuscate something? What is the purpose? When last we looked at this passage, we said that some very hard-hearted men saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and said he does it by Satan's influence, by the power of Beelzebul. They looked truth in the eye and said it's falsehood. And the Lord warned in the strongest of terms. And how Jesus now addresses them and talks to others in this parable is a reflection on what they are like, how Jesus sees them. It's not so important how we see ourselves or how others see us, but how the Lord, what the Lord knows us to be. His message, that of Jesus, wasn't the problem. His manner wasn't the problem. The messenger wasn't the problem. We get frustrated at times. We can pray. We can preach, we can teach, we can evangelize, we can reach out to people, pour out our heart, and ask them to trust Christ and see only rejection and hardness time after time again. And we can be frustrated in that process. Most people will show little or no interest, possibly even opposition when you tell them about Christ. But the answer for us is not that we trim the truth. The answer is not we dilute the gospel. The answer is not for leadership at Westerville Bible Church to say, what can we do? What do we need to get rid of? What do we need to stop talking about? What do we need to offer in order to get people to come? The answer is in the power of the Word. There are lots of churches and mega ministries that if you were to blow on them, the chaff would blow away and there wouldn't be a whole lot left. We need to be rooted, anchored in the Word of God. So on this particular day in Mark chapter 4, those who stood along the shore, remember we said there was a natural amphitheater, like called the Bay of Parables. And it says, a very large crowd, great numbers gathered on that day. Don't for a moment think that they were all believers or deep disciples, for that matter. They heard the Lord Jesus teach. He would use everyday items. And they were hearing from a once-in-a-lifetime teacher. The Lord could reach over and be asked a question. He could take a coin. The image of Tiberius is on this coin. He could take a coin, or he could take salt. This is from the Dead Sea. And he could take salt. You thought it was a Christmas decoration, didn't you? He could take salt and say, if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The Lord could take everyday items and teach them. A parable is not something that started from a principle or a truth and led to an illustration. It was rather the opposite. It was something that started with an object and led back to truth and the responsibility to respond to it. A parable means literally something brought alongside to clarify. And as we said before, and I'm sure you remember from last month, that the idea here is that it needed to be explained. It needed to be decoded, if you will, or explained. The parable of the sowers. Is this really a parable of the sower? The Lord says, the sower goes forth. Who is the sower in this chapter? It's him. But as we will see in weeks to come, sometimes the sowers are, he sends out his own disciples and apostles. He sends out the church. He sends out a church planter by the name of Paul who proclaims, but you proclaim. Last Sunday with communion, it says, you'd proclaim by this, his death, till he comes. So, what is this, the focus here? It might be more accurately the parable of the soils. I gathered you here today to talk about dirt. How's that? I'm no expert on dirt. Jesus was. And in this Bay of Parables, the Lord could refer to things that were probably all around them. He might be able to point to a path, to stony ground, to stones, to good dirt. There might even have been a thorn bush or two there, a large one that he pointed to. But he was pointing, as Pastor Smith said, to his Word and the effectiveness of the Word of God. Otherwise, he was giving an agriculture lesson. And sometimes parables made people scratch their head. What is he talking about? And others would say, wasn't that a nice story? But to those who had ears to hear, was the understanding given that they would say, ah, I see what he's talking about. And he put it in terms that even I can understand. As we see, the change is not in the seed, It's not you use different seed in different places. The seed is not the sower or a change in the sower. You need a different person for different parts of the interest here and the focus is on the kinds of the soil and its response to the seed. So let's look. Last time we talked about Roman numeral 1, another teaching moment. As he says, a very large crowd came and gathered about him so that he got in the boat and sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And we spent pretty much all of December the 4th talking about what parables were and what he meant when we get down to verses 11 and 12, as he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, about seeing they don't see and lest they turn and be forgiven. Let's put this in context. For two full years, Jesus has been speaking plainly. Chapter 1 tells us that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He presented himself as the Messiah. And what was their response? Some were following him for the free meal. Some were curious. Some were, every time they heard him, were looking how they might trap him. To those who had ears to hear, who had been given this act of grace, what Jesus said was marvelous and meaningful. And to those who rejected him, every illustration, every message, every nugget of truth confirmed them in their unbelief. If they said, we don't want that, we don't want you, what else was there to give? So those who had rejected what Jesus had offered, you know what they were getting? Riddles. Some of you love riddles. It's a puzzle. You like to figure it out. What we don't like is something that we can't figure out. They had ears to hear. Those who were unmoved by the message that he had given so far, it's as if he said, I'm going to take away what you already have. Listen to this text from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How shall we escape? So before we move to that second point, in review of the first, I want to ask you, what has been your response to truth? Well, I'm here. Well, I listen. I'm polite in that regard. Have you received deeply the witness of God to you? Do you listen? Do you think, well, that's good for somebody else? I wonder what sinner he's preaching to today. Couldn't be me. Let's look at this second point and call it another powerful point. Not my point, but Jesus' point is a powerful point. Verses 3 through 9. He gives the, as was read, the story, the account. He points to the field about a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. When he gets down to verses 13 through 20, when he said to them, do you not understand the parable? And how should you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. He begins to break this down. What Jesus said, verse 3, they were to heed. They were not only to be polite listeners, they were to accept it deeply. They were to meditate on it. Even if you said, you know, when I hear him, it makes me uncomfortable. Whitey Whitebrook is with the Lord now. He was in a church that I pastored in San Bernardino, California many years ago. He was old then. He's with the Lord now. Whitey Whitebrook came up to me the very first Sunday that I was called to pastor in San Bernardino, and a very cross little guy with steely eyes. He wasn't big. He was this big. He was the driver for Honus Wagner, for those of you that know baseball. And he came up to me and he said, "Preacher, your sermon today kicked me in the shins." And as a young man, today I would take that as a compliment. But then I started to, and he said, "And if you ever do anything different, I'll stop coming to this church." You know what? How shall we escape? Romans 16:26, Paul referred to this as the obedience of faith. Do you have that obedience of faith? Does your life show a response? Not just that you come and hear, not just that you open your Bible and you read it through this year or you read it this morning, but do you say, "Lord, make this a reality in me. Tenderize me. Change me." I remind you of the story of the woman that I think came to D.L. Moody one time after he had preached. And she came up to him met him right up at the pulpit. She said, "Your preaching rubs me the wrong way." To which he replied, "Then turn around and it'll rub you the right way." You know, there are times where we say, I take offense at that. We should be saying, "What is it in God's word? Why does that rub me wrong?" God said through Amos, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, he says that he would send a famine. Oh boy. Well, Israel had gone through a lot of famines, hadn't they? But listen to this famine. "Not a famine of bread," Amos says, or God says through Amos. "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." Here it comes. You sitting down? "But a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." Parables became kind of like a famine for Pharisees who had heard but we're confirming them in unbelief. Is there a difference, let me ask you, between being a hearer and a doer? Well, James kind of thought so, huh? And he told us to not be hearers, but doers also. May that be our prayer today. Lord, on this first day of this new year, and every day after that, until you come for your church, may I be a doer of the word, one who reads and studies, one who meditates and prays, one who prays and does. Point A, what would Jesus' audience understand about what he meant? Now, you know what I like about where I live here in Ohio is that within about a 15-minute bike ride, let alone a car ride, I can be out in the country. I can see farmland. There are times where I can be going to a visit and I can watch a combine working out in a field, and I think that's wonderful. These people lived in an agrarian, agricultural, farming community, and the Lord points to things that they saw and were very familiar with, and then he used that to lead them to a poignant truth. Notice, number one, a familiar scene all around them. They would have been very familiar with the imagery that the Lord was bringing up. Hundreds of years before, Eliphaz told Job in Job 4:8, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity, sow trouble, reap the same." Now, we find that in, and I've been reading through Isaiah this week, and several times references to sowing and reaping, and you've sowed the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. We understand that. And even though we haven't worked too much with our hands, or at least I don't think I've been on a combine, but I didn't get to drive it. But we have all understand that there's something here that he's talking about this preparation of the soil. I want you to take in, you know, now we have machines that not only punch holes, in the front of that machine can be breaking up the ground, and then they can actually set the depth of the seed, how deep they want it to go. We have amazing technology But back then, you came through the field with a donkey or something, and you bounced around on that hoe and you let it scrape up the soil as deep as it would go. And then you came through, and there might be four or five men walking alongside of each other, each having a bag, or even more commonly, a basket. And you would grab and take the soil or the seed, and you would cast it. Now, first of all, you went and you tested the soil, right? You didn't even know how to do that. I guess soil test. Yeah, that's dirt. I don't know how else they would have tested it back then. But now we have whole departments at, like Ohio State, where you can send in a sample and they'll tell you its strengths and weaknesses and deficiencies of that soil. No, they weren't testing it. They didn't say, hey, stay away from that rock. Just cast the seed and it fell on different kinds of soil. They understood what this meant. This is a common scene. And this is Jesus' commentary on what has been going on in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. He says, some of you, the way I look at you, with the eyes of God, I see different kinds of soil. You ever been at the mall or in a family gathering and it dawns on you, you're looking at people, maybe at their soul. You're looking at them differently than they see themselves. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story that is a commentary on my ministry and your response so far. At the surface level, some of these people, they listened to him. They closed up shop. They followed him around. They seemed to stroke their beards as he talked. I was telling somebody recently about when we were in Africa and watching Zane Bachman preaching to a group of 30 or 40 men that had gathered in this one village. And I've said before, I'm trying to think, why am I? Oh, I have this video camera. And I used my hat and kind of turned the viewer and I zoomed in on these guys hearing the gospel, some of them in Arabic for the very first time. One guy got up and spit and walked away. I expected others to follow him. You know what? Some of them looked at him like, well, that was rude. And they listened. The favorite pictures I've ever taken are of 12-year-old boys there looking like this and falling and thinking on every word that he had to say. Well, some of these people who had gathered were not ready, would not be able to understand the truth of the significance of the soil and the seed. They had rejected what revelation they'd been given so far. And others, this became a real eye-opener. Wait a minute, what am I like? Secondly, a clear instruction about gospel work. A clear instruction about gospel work. Wouldn't you think that the manner and the message of Jesus was so attractive? I would. These people who had been used to Pharisees with their little black boxes strapped to their foreheads and their hands, their phylacteries, and their manner that they looked down their noses at everybody and thought that they were better than them. And then here comes Jesus. He says, no. Suffer the little children to come to me. Women who had been caught in adultery were brought to him. Did he scandalize them? No, he received them. So why didn't more people, if his message and his manner is so attractive, why didn't they become disciples as well? Jesus solves the mystery as to why crowds came, but few really believed. And from this point on, it becomes even more obvious right up to the triumphal entry, right up to the cross. It becomes very clear most of them were not genuine disciples. Point A, all hearts are not the same. Yeah, Pastor, it sounds like something on a greeting card. Well, no, I'm going from what Jesus is saying here. All hearts are not the same. By the way, the accounts in Matthew and Luke are a little bit longer, and you might want to read those this week. But they make it very clear that Jesus is talking about his word, his ministry, and the ministry of salvation. The first three examples, as were read to us earlier, are those of unbelief. I was talking with Bob just before the service, and I said, sometimes people want to add another category. Well, you know, a person can be saved because they said a prayer at the age of four, and they've never shown fruit, and they've never really trusted Christ, but they're a Christian too. They're just, we'll call them a carnal Christian. That's a category that Jesus didn't know about. You're either producing fruit or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. I used to love that about my father-in-law when I was in California as a young pastor. And sometimes I would call him with questions and, how would you handle this? There was no gray matter with him. It was, well, it's either this or it's this. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. A biblical review and a probing question, as we're going to look at here, about soil conditions, about what kind of dirt you are, can make you very uncomfortable. I don't want to hear about that hard soil. I don't want to even examine as to whether I am the shallow soil. Let a man examine himself. I understand if this makes you uncomfortable, but 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, make sure you're calling an election sure. I hope you would agree with me that it is God who calls, God who selects, God who draws, and that selection, if we can put it that way, according to Ephesians chapter 1, took place before the foundation of the world. God also wants every Christian to have assurance of salvation. Amen? God's not interested in you walking around saying, boy, I hope I've done enough. Well, then you probably don't understand salvation. I hope I'm saved. Then you don't understand the sovereign keeping of God. But God doesn't want you questioning and being plagued by doubt every day of your life. It's not just enough to believe. We are to live a godly life, actively showing evidence of the work of God in the Christian life, so that I may be able to confess to you, I don't know the exact date that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know it was around when I was 8 years of age, but you know what? The Lord keeps those. He recorded it in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what is important now is that I persevere to the end, that I show the work of the Holy Spirit living through me. God calls us to live out what he has worked in, which is salvation. Secondly, we're going to look at all hearts are not the same. Actually, number one, here's this, what I'm going to call this first soil. Resolute unbelief. Resolute unbelief. I mentioned about sowers going out. You know what would have been a common scene? Especially if you could have had a drone back then, and even still in some parts of Israel, and fly over, you would see a crisscross of hardened pathways. Sometimes those pathways mark out the edges of their property or of their field. Sometimes it's the way that they would get from one field to another or to get from their house to the marketplace. They walk that field enough that it would trample that ground and make it hard. And seed that would fall on that would stay just there. And opportunistic birds would wait and would grab that up. Well, at the first opportunity, they would swoop down and they would snatch up what had been sown. The word of God is proclaimed, but it's not received. It just lies there. I hope that doesn't explain or describe your life where you say, you know what? I hear it, It doesn't faze me. I remain unmoved, unfazed. The stubborn will of the unregenerate heart is compounded in its skepticism, in its unbelief. When Satan can take away what has already been given, what they have already heard, why is Satan so active? Well, that's one that doesn't need to be answered, does it? Why is he so active in the field? Why is he so aggressive to snatch up seed? Because that seed is powerful. It is the Word of God that opens hearts, that brings conviction, that points people to the only Messiah. And he would love to come along and create doubt or make mockers of us all and say, that's not true. You don't believe that. No thinking person believes that. Well, as Luke puts it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, the story on this same passage, he says, so he comes along and snatches it up so that they may not believe and be saved. You know, the first condition towards salvation is really hearing and believing and that work of God being done in us. Paul described this work of the flesh and of the devil and of the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, of this veiling, of this blinding. Satan loves to make mockers of men. He loves it when people say, there they go again. That crazy neighbor of mine, she's getting in her car like clockwork and she's going to church. And they're probably going to put money in a box and they're probably going to sit and listen to some boring guy speak for a while. They may attend churches, this kind of path type of people, this resolute unbeliever. They may even go to churches. Have you thought of that? Well, no, this person never darkens the door. No. They may attend, but they're not engaged in the message. I had a brief conversation this week with a man by the name of Alan. Alan's wife came to our church in Fresno. The very first Sunday she came, she responded and accepted the Lord. And I asked her about her husband. She said, oh, my husband would never get saved. You see, I have gone from one cult to another. I've been in Unity and Church Universal and Triumphant, and I've just gone from one cult, and he's so skeptical and mocking of all that he would never get saved. And I don't remember what I had for breakfast, but I remember what I told her on that day. I said, Doreen, we have several wives in this little church who have unsaved husbands, and I'm praying that the Lord will bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. More than we need a building, we are meeting in a rented school facility, that the Lord would bring them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they all got saved and they all got baptized about the same time? You know, the Lord answered that prayer. Within a matter of months, each of those men trusted Christ, and I had the privilege of lowering them into water and raising them out in the testimony that God has given me new life. But when her husband, Alan, and I, she didn't have a Bible, and I had been given a Bible, a free Bible, and I said, here, you know what? This is still new in the box. Please take it from me. So I met him at a function in town, and she said, oh, this is my husband, Alan. Alan, this is my pastor. And he started reaching in for his wallet. And he tried to give me money. I said, what is it? He said, it's for the Bible. Now we're square. I said, no, sir. That was a gift. Let me tell you how a gift works. Let me tell you about the gift of salvation for while we're on this topic. Oh, so then he came to church that Sunday, walked in the door. You talk about a guy looking uncomfortable. Be like me in a place where they sell scented oils right about now, okay? He walked in and I said, Alan, I'm so glad you came. Now we're square. Okay, you didn't get the concept of the free. So he sat, And he looked so uncomfortable. He's looking around, counting beams and looking for fire extinguishers, or at least where the exit signs were in case he needed to get out real quick. But you know what? He came back the next Sunday. And this time, if I looked over in his direction, then he'd look away. But when I was preaching over here, I could see, just like I could see Bob Allen smiling at me right now. Oh, there, see? But I could see that he would be looking at me, but if I looked over there, then he'd look away. He came back the next week, and he didn't care if anybody noticed that he was looking. In fact, when we were preaching on a passage, he looked, when we said it's from this verse and this chapter, he looked over at his wife on the Bible that I had given her. Came back the next week. Guess what? The Bible was on his lap. She was having to crane her neck. Before long, he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I want to get saved, but I don't know if I want to do this because I'm trying to please my wife and the people at this church." I told him, I said, "Alan, go up to Millerton Lake, climb up on a big rock and read these following verses." And I wrote some verses out. I was just, get away. But he went up to Millerton Lake, climbed up on a big rock, took his wife's Bible, and read those verses. That next Sunday, I was sick and I didn't have Dave Smith to fill in for me. And I had to call one of our deacons who at the last minute had to get up, and he didn't have a whole lot of time, so he just gave his testimony. I got a phone call after that service. Alan Scholl saying, "Pastor, I'm sorry I got saved without you." The Lord had so convicted him. Guess what? A man who had no use for the Word of God, religion, well, me either, but the Word of God or the church or the person of Christ or the gospel of salvation, the Lord tenderized him, broke him up. You know, today, I'm most familiar with this in a place called Fresno, California. They have whole acreage that nobody wants to farm that because it's called hardpan. Do you know what hardpan is? In fact, you know what they, back then, I don't know if they still, you know how they would treat hardpan? With dynamite. They would drill down, put dynamite there, and blast up that because there's no other way you could deal with it. Paul describes this. You know someone, listen to me, you know someone who has been witnessed to, maybe you have witnessed, and it's like water on a newly waxed car, it just runs off and doesn't seem to penetrate. All right, let me share with you this story. Let me share with you this account. How about this verse? Let me share with you my testimony. It all just runs off. What can I do about it? Pray. Only God can break up. How about Pharaoh before Moses? Did he get tenderized? Did he get soft? Or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? I was reading that even the magicians who watched these things, they told him, "This is the finger of God." They knew it. Listen to this verse from Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. Here's how you would have described Israel back then if you were looking at it with a prophet's eyes. And by the way, if you visited Israel today, this is how you would see people in Israel. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. We know of people that hear, but they show no signs of conviction at all. Say, it's a hard heart. And you and I can get discouraged to see this. You have a relative, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody you care for deeply, and they hear and they do not receive. But I have some good news. They may not stay that way. You and I can't change dirt. Oh, you can add things to soil. Some nitrogen. We'll talk more about this next Sunday, Lord willing. Some potassium and different things. Years ago, as a seminary student, we were renting a little piece of property, and Carolina has that red clay. And my mechanic, of all people, said, well, what you need to do is you need to get a bucket and put dirt and put this in it and put this in some calcium. And I bought all those ingredients that he talked about, put them in there, and I grew tomato plants that looked like a forest of trees. I had tomatoes that looked like melons. Are we soil testers? No. We cast the seed. Can we change the condition of dirt? No. But God can. He is Lord of the harvest. Soil can be changed. God can melt the heart of stone. God can take a Saul of Tarsus. God can take somebody like a John Newton, whose heart was like well-trampled soil. God can break them up to where they declare. John Newton would preach with tears running down his face. We can't do anything to change hard hearts, but God can, and God does. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I thought we would get into the next soil about shallow response, but we'll do that another week. But if you truly believe that God is sovereign, you know what you do? You know what our missionaries do? They're just like you. They're our missionary partners. They just do what you and I should be doing. They do it in a different place. You take His message and you proclaim it by His Spirit, His gospel. We don't need to trim the truth, friends. We don't need to avoid certain passages or certain texts or certain doctrines because, well, they might offend. We should declare the whole counsel of God. Amen. And God knows the condition of the soil. And God knows where the seed lands. If you can take or leave church, something's wrong. If you say, well, I can read my Bible or I can leave it alone and it doesn't make any difference in me, something is broken in you. Something is revealed here. If you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you don't say, I must read God's word today, I must hear the word of God, I must be with the people of God, I must pray with the people of God, then you're not good dirt. Our prayer should be that the gospel takes root in us and produces fruit in us, and that we persevere to the end. Carson sang the same words a couple times at the end of his song, forever rest within my faithful love. That's what we're... You say, I'm just loosely holding on to religion. Folks, that's not good enough. I'm grasping onto a form of morality. I'm coming to church because I feel like I'm doing duty before God. You're missing the point of grace. But if you say, His wounds for me shall plead. So with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, ask yourself, what kind of dirt am I? We've only in depth looked at this one about paths that were trampled down. If you say, you know what? It never seems to faze me. I'm never affected by it. I can do without it. Then allow the Lord right now. You're here for a reason. Allow the Lord right now to break up that ground and by faith say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray before we sing a closing song. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you look down at us, you know what kind of dirt we are. We thank you that from the clay, you took a portion, a sample. You made out of it a man, and you breathed into him. He became a living soul. Lord, you know how the fall has affected all of us. Every single one of us are born as children of Adam, as enemies of God. Now we ask that you would open our eyes over these next few weeks as we study this passage and ask ourselves, am I that kind of soil? Am I that kind of soil? Have I really received deeply the word of truth? And am I producing fruit that endures for the glory of Jesus Christ? Work on our hearts. May the gospel convict, cleanse, save, sanctify. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.